Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. We'll be reading from chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll go down and read 15 and 16, but it's found on page 12 of your pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel, verses 31 through 38. It is found on page 875 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priest and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of men. And he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. One of the things I enjoy doing from time to time is looking at church signs. Branding is something that is important in the church today, and the church has all kinds of ways to brand ourselves, and present ourselves to the outside world. Today we have, of course, Facebook pages and web pages that are all about how we present ourselves and brand ourselves to the outside world. But the original branding was done by the church sign, and so for Lent, I went around looking at some of the church signs just to get some ideas and see what other people are doing. Of course, I'm not an advertising or branding expert or anything, but I saw what I thought were some pretty good signs. One church I saw, I believe it was a Lutheran church, had a great big purple sign out in the front lawn that read in big white letters, Come Journey with Us. I thought that was a pretty good sign. Many of us like journeys and adventures, especially with nice and agreeable companions, so I could see how that sign might appeal to some people, an invitation to go on a journey, come journey with us. Up the street was another church, I believe it was a Methodist church, that had a sign out, and that sign read, We are a warm and welcoming church. Again, I thought that was a good sign. We are a warm and welcoming place. I could see how that sign could appeal to people as well. We live in a world where there are so few warm and welcoming places that it's good to see that there are places that are still warm and welcoming. So I thought that was a good sign. And then a little further up the street was a Presbyterian church. And, of course, I had to go see what a Presbyterian sign looked like. And it was one of those nice, stately church buildings with Corinthian columns and, you know, just a big, stately, nice-looking building. And it had a sign out front that said, "We are an inclusive community." And I liked that sign, too. It was a good sign. I suspect that for people who often feel excluded, it's good to know that there are some inclusive communities. And so I saw a lot of good signs that day, a lot of wonderful messages. But one message that I was looking for on the signs during this season of Lent was a sign that would read something like, "Come and join us as we show you what it means to die to yourself, to deny yourself. Come and join us as we teach you what it looks like to pick up your cross." I looked and looked and didn't find any sign that said anything like that. I remember several, many, many years ago, my first job out of college, I was working for a finance company in Atlanta, one of those finance companies that made household loans. People would call in for a loan and you would take their application over the phone. And one day a lady called up for a loan and she immediately recognized my accent. In those days I still had a very much pronounced Ozarkian twang. And she recognized it because she was from the same region that I was from and had been living in Atlanta for about a year. And knowing that I was probably looking for a church home, she invited me to come out to her church, and so I did. The church was one of those mega churches that had thousands and thousands of people who attended each Sunday. The church building looked more like a shopping mall than it did a traditional church, but it was very impressive. The lobby inside had a huge marble fountain right in the middle of it. Also, it housed a coffee shop and a bookstore. Again, all very impressive. I went into the auditorium for worship, and it was also very impressive. There was an orchestra instead of a choir, and it seated many, many people, and I was very much impressed. Leaving the service, coming back out into the lobby, I meandered my way to a table that had literature on it. It was literature describing the various ministries of the church. And they had many, many ministries. I called them how-to ministries, how to stay in a loving and committed marriage was one of the ministries that they had. How to reduce your debt, how to raise your children, how to grow and prosper. Good, vital information, wonderful ministries that would appeal to a great many people. But nowhere did I see anything that said how to deny yourself and how to pick up your cross. In fact, nowhere did I see anything about cross-bearing at all. It was all about how to enhance your life and how God might help you to enhance your life. I'm sure the lack of information about a cross was just an oversight. But it's a glaring oversight given what Jesus says in our gospel lesson this morning. In the Bible, location is everything, and it's important in our text this morning. Jesus and his disciples are in a place called Caesarea Philippi. It is a power city, a city that is named after two very important people. It was named after Caesar, of course, who was the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And it was also named after Philip Agrippa, the son of Herod, who was one of the rulers of Judea at the time. And it was there in that power city, we could probably imagine statues and all kinds of artwork attesting to the greatness of Caesar and to Philip. And it's there in that city that Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers the question right. "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Lord." And then Jesus begins to explain what that will mean. He will not be a king like the kings of the world. The Son of Man, the human one, he says, must suffer and die and then be raised from the dead. And it's at that point that Peter, in the space of a few seconds, goes from being Jesus' star pupil to being called the Satan. That's what Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," because Peter attempts to rebuke Jesus. "No, Lord, this cannot happen to you." And so Jesus responds by telling Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And Jesus calls Peter Satan not because Peter has become diabolical, not because he is the devil incarnate. That's what we usually think of when we call somebody a Satan or a devil. But Jesus calls Peter a Satan because the term Satan is a title and it means adversary. And Peter has become the adversary of the ways of God. He's become someone who has opposed the way of God, which is the way of the cross. And so Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter reminds us how easy it is, even for those of us who are close to Jesus, to become adversaries of God. When I was first saw this text early last week, I was remember thinking to myself, "Oh no, not another text about the cross." I understand that we're in the season of Lent, and during the season of Lent, that's what we're supposed to talk about. We're supposed to talk about Jesus journeying through to the cross, and we're supposed to journey with Jesus to the cross. But I remember saying to myself, not another text about the cross. After all, for the last couple of weeks, we've been sort of hinting and feigning in the direction of the cross. Here's another text about the cross, and I thought that's not what people come to church to hear. People don't come to church to hear about the cross. The cross is such a downer, especially when it's talking about ourselves picking up our own crosses. It's not what we want to hear. So, Lord, why don't you give me another passage, another text, a text where I can preach one of those how-to sermons, how to, you know, grow and prosper, how to get out of God what we want and what we think we need. Why don't you give me one of those texts? It was in the midst of that the words of the Lord in our text this morning came back. "Get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking in the ways of God, but you're thinking like a human being." That's all of our challenge, of course. We think like human beings, fallen human beings, and to think like a human being means that we, from time to time, are selfish. We are, from time to time, preoccupied with our own lives, preoccupied with our own needs, with our own interests, with what we think we need. Constantly preoccupied with ourselves, hanging on to our lives, and not only hanging on tightly with our lives, but grasping after more and more. couple of decades ago, there was a great deal of talk about the me generation, that generation of people who've grown up just being concerned about me, me, myself, and I, me, what is important to me and not about anyone else. And I suspect that there's a bit of me generation in all of us. We are concerned about ourselves, absorbed with ourselves, constantly selfish and concerned about our own lives. But Jesus reminds us that if we are to follow him, then we have to let go of ourselves. We have to be willing to let go of our lives and follow Jesus. We have to be willing to deny ourselves and pick up our cross. We need to be clear this morning, of course, about what picking up our cross means. One of the things it doesn't mean is just suffering for suffering's sake. There are some people who do that. They go around beating themselves up and looking for ways to suffer, but picking up our cross is not about suffering for suffering's sake, and it's not about going out and seeking suffering. Neither is picking up our cross about accepting bad things that happen to us. Bad things happen to all of us from time to time. Something happens, and it's easy for us to say, well, I'm just bearing my cross. I remember several years ago talking to a woman who was in an abusive marriage, a physically abusive marriage, and people asked her, why don't she, you know, leave her husband? And she said, well, that's just the cross that I have to bear. Well, no, that's not the cross you have to bear. It's not what Jesus means when he says to pick up your cross. It's not about accepting bad things that happened to us. But when Jesus talks about picking up his cross, what he means is making a deliberate and conscious decision to put our lives at risk for the sake of the gospel. He's talking about making a conscious decision to put our lives on the line to follow Jesus, wherever Jesus might be leading us. He is reminding us that to follow him, that to follow Jesus, will automatically mean that you will stare the wrath of the world. To pick up our cross means to walk the same way Jesus walked. It means to walk in the way of love in a world that is filled with hate. It means to walk in the ways of justice in a world that is filled with injustice. It means to walk in a way of forgiveness in a world that is filled with acrimony. It means to walk in the way of truth in a world that is bent on propagating lies and falsehoods. It means to walk with our hands and our hearts opened to our neighbor in a world that is concerned only about me and mine. It is to walk in the way of God when we would rather walk in our own way. In our Old Testament lesson this morning, Abraham and Sarah are told to give up their lives. They are told to leave one way of life behind, the way of life that they had known, to leave all of that behind and begin to journey, to embark on a whole new journey, a whole new future, God's future. And they are promised by God that if they begin this journey, that if they leave the old world, the old life behind, that God would give them a whole new life, a life filled with descendants. They would be the father and mother of many, many nations. But it requires them to walk the way of faith, to give up what they had known, to let go of their lives in order to embrace the life and the way of God. So easy for us, of course, to lose our lives. So easy for us to lose our souls, to lose our lives in an attempt to hold on to them. I was reading not long ago the story of Millard Fuller, who was an up-and-coming businessman, very bright businessman, had the whole world in front of him. He had no problem advancing in the world of business as a young man. He was the envy of many of his peers. And he sought that life with a gusto. But even though he was advancing in his career, his personal life was in shambles. His marriage was on the rocks. He didn't know his children. And he knew that something was terribly wrong. Unless he made changes, he was going to lose it all. What good is it if you obtain the highest heights of the world of business, but lose the thing that is most important to you, the people that you love the most? And so he knew he had to make some changes. And so he gathered his family up and he moved down to America's Georgia, a farm down in America's Georgia. This was still in the early 1960s. And Georgia was very much a segregated place. But this farm that he moved on was an intentional Christian community where black folks and white folks sought to live out their call together as God's people. And he stayed there on that farm for about a month observing, and then he got a bright idea that he would devote the rest of his life to building houses for poor people, homeless people, people without a home. And it was because of that idea that Habitat for Humanity was born. Fuller gave up one way of life, a way of life that many, many people would literally kill for in order to obtain a whole new way of life, a way of life that was not only helping him to respond to the call of God on his own life, but helped him to keep his family intact. But it's so easy for us to lose our souls, so easy for us to lose our lives. I was watching this week those young people who descended on Washington, D.C. to advocate for tougher laws in order to restrict assault rifles. And seeing those young people make a stand for something was truly heartening to see. They are, of course, young people. They have their whole lives in front of them. They don't have many major responsibilities right now, and their activism won't cost them a whole lot. But even now, there are people who are already attacking them and accusing them of all kinds of things, just like they attacked and accused Jesus. But seeing those young people and their willingness to take a stand, and seeing those politicians and their refusal to take a stand, one couldn't help but note the contrast. Politicians who know that they ought to do the right things, but are fearful to give up their political lives, because they know that to make a stand would cost them their political careers. I'm not judging them this morning, because I know that we do the same thing in the church. I know a good many pastors who are sometimes fearful of taking a stand because they know that it might mean the end of their careers. And so it's easy not to say anything. It's easy to want to hang on to what you have. Hang on to what you got. But Jesus reminds us that whoever tries to hang on to what they have will lose it. And whoever is willing to lose their lives for his sake will find it. No one, of course, is eager to pick up a cross. We begin the season of Lent on Ash Wednesday, where we smeared ashes on our foreheads, and many of you had the good sense not to come out on that Wednesday evening. The last thing anyone would want is to have an ashen cross smeared on your forehead, reminding us the way that we are called to walk. And yet, we are reminded that that is the way we are called to walk. To be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is to follow him, to follow him into his kingdom. And that automatically means accepting a cross. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could follow Jesus without having to walk the way of the cross? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the only thing that we needed to look for in a church was that it was warm and welcoming, or that it was inclusive, or that it could teach us how to advance our lives in some way? But Jesus reminds us that we can't have him without walking the cross. We can't follow the way of God without giving ourselves, without putting our lives at risk. But we are made this promise that if we put our lives at risk, God will give our lives back to us in a way that we can't even begin to imagine. God will give us more than what we could even have imagined. And so we are asked this morning, and we are asked throughout the remainder of the season of Lent, to get behind Jesus, to get behind him as he leads us into the way of life. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that you help us this morning to be your people. Help us to follow the way that really leads to life. Lord, we are the people of the cross because we realize that it's only by walking the way of the cross that we can have abundant life, renewed life, resurrected life, life that has you at the center of it. And so we ask, Lord, that you help us to be your people, a people who boldly proclaim the coming of your kingdom of self-giving love. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.